Well, it's good to be back in Wichita. Been a while since I've been here with this crazy COVID thing going around. Blessed just to be here right now. About 4 or 5 years ago, I came up with a message entitled, "It's All About Me." I don't know if I gave that here. I don't think I did. Anybody remember that? Well, it's all about me, part two. So even if you did hear it, this is a new one. Let's turn to a familiar passage in the Bible, Galatians 1, verse 9. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. Galatians 1, 9. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That's a long list. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to pick a common thread that identifies those things that I just mentioned, what would it be? I'm not going to call on anybody, so you can relax. Well, it's somewhat easy to see that it could be all about me or all about you, if we allowed it, of course. I'm going to share some examples with you concerning situations that we might face from time to time when it is all about me or all about you. How about when we have feelings that might include paranoia, when we think someone else is getting the upper hand on us? Have you ever felt like that? I have. So I told you this is about me first, then about you. Resentment when someone is doing something that doesn't warrant our approval. How many times have that crossed my ledger? I didn't warrant that approval. I didn't give that approval. My resentment didn't last forever, of course. But I did maybe resent it, especially back in years ago when I was younger in the church. A feeling of frustration when we should have received something because we have better qualifications. Yes, I've felt that in the past, especially when I was in Spokesman's Club. I thought the fellow was going to, pattern their speeches after mine. Was I wrong? What about when someone who is chosen over us and we know that they chose the wrong person? Because I'm the better choice. Yeah, I don't know if it fits any of you, it fit me. So today, brethren, I am talking about a spiritual disease that will alter our relationship with God because our goals and objectives are different from His. Could I be guilty of this disease? Yeah, you betcha I could be. Could you? I can't answer for you. Could we look into the spiritual mirror and say, I am selfish? Can we do that? I find it kind of hard to do in a way, but I make myself do it. And then I say, I need your help, Lord, because I can't do it by myself. I can't overcome this disease. It's all about me. The disease of selfishness. Because it is all about either me or you or all of us to one degree or another. Spiritual weakness appears like sin does. When we get angry, depressed, bitter, discouraged, having self-pity, feeling of despair, or being jealous, all those things can fit us from time to time. Our sense of self-centeredness deepens in this case, and it could turn inward. So we could feel justified in labeling it something different than it really is. And we can justify that if we want to, bad enough. Let's face it. Our sense of self-centeredness deepens, and it keeps deepening until we finally realize, well, I'm going down the wrong path here. And when that happens, we're in a hopeless situation. Unless we turn to God with a repentant heart, and that's a must. Now, the spiritual nourishment that we all need cannot feed off of these self-centered worldly traits when we conform to them. They just can't. Romans 12, 2. Romans chapter 12, 1 verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. It's so easy to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, my mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, our spiritual nourishment can only come from God. Am I coming too loud on this thing? Because I'll back off a little bit. It can only come from God. Because He's our lifeline. He is our lifeline. He's the one who can help us with the worldly obstacles that we face every day. And Satan is never on vacation, nor is his demons ever on vacation. Many of us have been in the church for years. I've been in a little over 50 years now. It doesn't seem possible, but it is. It's possible. I think we can all say, yes, there is some selfishness in our lives. And we wouldn't be wrong. So this afternoon, brethren, my purpose is for each of us to examine the sin of selfishness in our lives and ask God to help us in that one specific area, because it's a massive area. I sincerely hope there aren't any of us who would say, who, me? I'm not selfish. Whoa. You'd have to look at that again if you thought that. We're all affected by it. And in some cases, we may not even be aware of it totally. I mean, we've been doing it for so long, it just seems natural. It's possible. What is the definition of selfishness? Well, if you'd like to write it down, I'm going to go slowly the first time so you can do just that. Here it is, quote, concerned excessively and exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without any regard for others. Now I'm going to read it normally. Concerned excessively and exclusively with oneself. Seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without any regard for others. Lucifer is a prime example, of course. He was a spirit being that got so wrapped up in himself that he believed he could take over God's job. In fact, he believed he could do a better job. Almost sounds like a political statement. But I won't go there. And that, he could take over God's job. He can do it better. Have we ever been in a similar situation? I was diagnosed with heart failure in March of this year. According to the doctor, it wasn't all that earth-shattering. He said, if you take these meds I'm going to give you, and then they're sample meds, I don't even have to buy them. You take them and keep your nutritional diet going like you have. And he said, you can live anywhere from 5 to 15 years. Well, if I live 15 years, I'd be 100. So, I mean, I'm not going to complain. Now, he said, I would have to take it easy and allow my wife to wait on me hand and foot. You know, that part didn't sound all that bad. Now, on the selfish side of the ledger, like I said, sounded pretty good. And she didn't have any reservations doing that. After all, it was for better or worse than sickness and in health. You know, we all heard those words if we're married. And then I said to myself, I said, well, wait just a minute. What happened to the faith that I talked about many times from the pulpit? What happened to that? So I kept that in the back of my mind. I took the sample pills the doctor gave me for about 4 months. At that point, I thought this picture just didn't compute. What happened to those messages? Not only faith, but other sharing things with the brethren and different topics. So I had come up against a brick wall here. And I couldn't get through the wall, so I just went around the wall. I thought, well, I guess the pills, the meds, are a form of going around the wall instead of going through it. Well, my wife and I fasted about it more than once, more than twice, quite a few times, actually. And each time, I went up to the wall again. And I allowed God to help me go through it this one time, which was about almost two months ago. It was a feeling like I have never experienced in my life. Nothing's ever come close to what I felt. I knew without a doubt that God had healed me. I had no more shortness of breath. I could sleep lying down. I didn't have to prop up. My strength returned. And I could think more clearly. I mean, what else could I ask for? I had all those things that returned to me. And I was no longer a couch potato. And Martha was jumping up and down on that one. Yeah, she was doing everything for me. And so when she realized that I was healed, she was in the next room, and we both jumped up saying hallelujah at the same time. I mean, I didn't tell her get ready, set, go. We just did it. I thought, well, you know, I settled into the fact that the path that I was on, taking the meds, was just not wrong. I thought, well, that's my fate. I'm going to be doing that. And so get used to it. However, when we fasted and cried out to God, he apparently heard us. I have no doubt of that. And it it reminded me of King David in a way. Not that I'm comparing myself to King David. When he took the wrong path, and you know about that story. When it was all about him. When he recognized his sin, however, he truly repented. He was sorry. I mean, real sorry. He was sorry that he didn't align himself with God. And God had been so good to him. I felt the same way. To a degree. when King David realized he was the king, but God was number one. Let's face it, God was number one. Would we fast? Now, he fasted and cried for that child 7 days. Would we entertain something like that if we had a loved one or someone we know kind of left God out of the picture in their life? Would we fast and pray for them for 7 days? Well, that kind of outreach, brethren, only comes when we're real close to God. The kind that most folks don't normally consider. And I'd probably be one of those. Fasting and crying out for 7 days for somebody that has left the fold, so to speak. Because there's quite a few of them. Now let's pick up a story with James and John in Mark 10:35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying, Master, we want you to do for us whatever we shall desire. Well, it's kind of like, where'd this come from? But God did say he would give us the desires of our heart at one time or another, if it wasn't going to be detrimental to us. They said unto him, well, he said unto them first, what do you want me to do for you? Well, he could have really chewed them out, but he didn't. They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand. But Jesus said unto him, he didn't jump up and down and say, you selfish, so-and-so. He didn't do that. He just simply said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized also? But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, why did they become displeased or indignant or whatever? Apparently, they thought that James and John were being selfish. But could it be that they wanted those positions for themselves? We don't know, but it could be. Let's continue in verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority of them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. That's pretty. Yeah, we've heard that for many, many years. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, Jesus Christ taught his disciples a lesson that we all need to learn. Not just the disciples. We all need to learn this. A lesson we need to keep in our hearts and minds as we continue onward to the kingdom of God. God has called each of us, brethren, to serve and consequently to put away all selfishness. How do I measure up on what I've just spoken of? I'm putting it in the first person, me. How do I measure up? When it comes to selfishness versus selflessness, how do I spend my time on a daily basis? Remember, I'm talking about me. Now, here's my probable response. Well, I might say, I only have a set amount of time. I have responsibilities at home and away from home, especially if I'm on an errand or doing something like that. So I have to ask myself, how much time do I have to serve others? How much? Am I so involved with the things I have to do that I simply do not have the time I need to serve anyone except my immediate family? For example, there are those who have special needs back in Houston and here as well, not just Houston. What am I doing for these people? That's a tough question. That's a very tough question. And you know, you can't lie to God. He knows the answer already. Am I guilty not setting aside enough time to help these people in Houston and when I'm here in Wichita? When I'm here, usually it's about family, but we do think about you folks, especially if you're sick, you have a problem, like John Maskrid. He was in the rehab place, I think, or some kind of place where they did the operation on his knees. So we joked about me, Martha and I coming, making a 9-10 hour trip to anoint him. Well, that wasn't the only reason we did it, but we were happy to do that. And I want to extend to you folks or anybody listening that if you need an anointing while I'm here, don't hesitate to call 713-545-3770. I'd be more than happy to come. And if some reason I can't, I'll send you an anointed cloth and a little letter to go with it that is not the typical letter you'll receive. But regardless of what I do back home and here, I know I could do more. I don't do enough. I just don't. It reminds me of Matthew 25, when Christ instructed those he had called to help someone in need. Matthew 25, and we'll read a couple of verses, starting at verse 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd who divides his sheep. Now I'm going to summarize the rest of it rather than read it verbatim. So he gathers the sheep on his right hand, and he gathers the goats on his left. He invites the sheep into the kingdom, because as a stranger, they took him in. He was naked and they clothed him. When he was sick, they visited him. And when he was in prison, they came into him. Well, they were confused. When did we do these things? Was their question. And Jesus made it very clear, not only to them, but to us as well. When you did these things unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. If you want something to prompt you to go the extra mile, think of that one. Think of that one. How you would feel if someone went out of their way to help you. Then he turned to the goats and he said, "Depart from me, you cursed. You didn't do any of these things. You could have made time to do it, but you didn't." Perhaps we need to analyze our schedule a little closer. I know I need to. I definitely need to. From time to time, we all need to make some changes in our schedules to include others who need our time and energy. People with health issues. People who are struggling with various problems. And no matter what church area you go to, they're there. Like loneliness. Loss of a loved one is very traumatizing. If you lost a loved one, you know that. People need TLC. Tender, loving care. Instead of TLC, we might think, well, I'll do it next week. I don't have time to, in my schedule this week. Then next week turns out to be next month. And then we forget. I remember forgetting about something I really wanted to do, to help someone. I forgot. I don't know your schedule. And I don't know your heart. So I'm not going to make any comments about that. But I do know mine. It's all about me. Too many times. What am I going to do about it? That's between God and me. Another area we should think about is the amount of time we spend with family, starting with our mates, if we have a mate. I'm talking about quality time. And then we have our children and grandchildren. They are of utmost importance, not just to us, but our Creator, to teach them. There's a window that a child will learn more in this window from age 3 to about age 11 than that child will learn for the rest of his life. They can learn a language, be able to say those words of like in Russian or Arabic. They're able to pick that up between the ages of 3 and 11. After that, it becomes very difficult. Because I spoke Arabic until I was 6. Then my mother had this great idea that I shouldn't be speaking that anymore. No Arabic. Because the kids at school gonna make fun of me. Apparently I had a little bit of an accent. Probably still do. Texan. But anyway. That's that window. 3 to 11. And this involves giving up ourselves to teach. You know, we can't allow the teacher at school to do all the teaching. It just doesn't work well. We can't allow the TV to supplement what the teacher does. It just doesn't work well. God wants us to be active, not passive. He wants us to be participating in our homes, not doing something else that we want to do. You see, teaching our children when they're young and when they're pliable, God instructs us to do that. Deuteronomy 6, he tells, teach your children. Well, I didn't do it the way I should have done it when my kids were young. I messed up. I guess it was all about me. I was working 3 jobs. Thinking that the income that I was bringing in was more important than anything else. Well, it wasn't. It was not. It was a huge mistake. I had the wrong goals, brethren. It was about money. I just didn't manage my time properly, correctly. And I can't go back and redo it. All I can do is pick up where I left off, so to speak, and try to do some, what do you call it? Some kind of control. Who knows the answer? Damage control, yeah. Damage control, that's all I can do at this point. And I can try to make fewer mistakes with my grandchildren than I did with my children. What about prayer time? Is it all about me as well? How selfish am I in that area? Let us reflect on Daniel. How often do you think he prayed when he was in the lion's den? I'm telling you, he probably constantly prayed in the lion's den. I saw a little clip on the internet where this, I think it was a mountain lion, chasing this man that had come upon his cub or her cub. And the mountain lion was starting to attack the man, the runner. And the only thing that saved him was he didn't act scared, but he was scared. He would lunge at the cat and then go back real quick. And that kept the mountain lion at bay. She kept looking back for her cub. And that was the thing that really saved him. She didn't want to leave her cub by itself. Yeah, he prayed a lot. What do you think Jonah's prayer was like when he was in the belly of the big fish? That stinking big fish. Can you imagine what his prayer was like? Luke 22:42. This is Christ prayed. He said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. His flesh was crying out, naturally. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, as in we just read Luke 22:42. What do you think Jonah's prayer was like when he was in that big fish? Was he saying, not your will, but my will be done? Or not my will, but your will be done? Did he say that, you think? We don't know what he said, but I kind of doubt it. I believe he prayed fervently, though. Yes. How many brethren around the world need our prayers due to trials, sicknesses, disease, epidemics, earthquakes, hurricanes, let alone this COVID thing that's going all around the world? They need our prayers. And they need our involvement in helping, whatever we can do. Praying without ceasing. You know, I used to think, well, there's no one that I can't even imagine praying without ceasing. All the time. My waking moments, praying. It doesn't really mean that. Because God knows we have to work. It's praying, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He's saying, in other words, don't forget about those people you're praying for. Don't forget about them. Don't think that your obligation is over just because you prayed for them once or twice. They need your help perhaps next week, 2 weeks, a month, whatever. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Can we pray that often? Sure we can. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. There's going to come a time that a quiet and peaceful life is going to be very difficult. My wife and I often ask for that prayer. Then I'm reminded once again, Luke 22:42, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You know, I want the whole world to know the good news. And I made that mistake when I first came into the church. I told my boss that if he didn't straighten up, he was going in the lake of fire. I think I mentioned that one time. He finally called me in the office one day and he said, "Hey, Mac," he says, "I like you and you do a good job." He says, "But this stuff you're talking about has got to go." Yes, sir. I was all eat up. I hadn't even been to church yet. I just got a bunch of booklets. I can only imagine what our president and world leaders are praying for at this time. Times are difficult for the whole world. But it's not difficult for God. He knows the beginning from the end because of his purpose. We can count ourselves among the righteous. With that said, we need to set aside more time to pray. And if you're praying all that you can pray, then nobody's going to ask you to set more time aside. God knows how many times, how often you pray, how often I pray. Proverbs 20:13 tells us, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty." For some unknown reason, I've been loving sleep here lately. Yeah, I never slept so much in my life as when I came down here. I think I got up at 12:30 today. Now, I'm not proud of it, but maybe I needed it. Maybe I didn't. What am I doing about praying more fervently? You know, we can pray a lot, but praying more fervently, that's something we need to kind of hone in on. You know, there have been many people that have lost their jobs. Their companies have closed up. And just because it hasn't affected you and me doesn't mean we just read about it and say, "Oh, well, I'll say a prayer for them." I think it's going to take a little more than just prayer. A friend called just the other day, talked to my wife. She said her son was one of 15 that was laid off of his job just recently. And the man has 10 children. Can you imagine Yes, we are praying for him, but I think we're going to need to do more than that. In fact, I know we do. John 15:13, a very familiar scripture. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now that's the kind of love that God expects from us. He expects that kind of love. We say that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, Jesus broke it down into two commandments. That was the first one. What's the second one? We all know it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we don't love our neighbor as ourself, then we can cross out loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. They have to go together. So when we do keep these two commandments that Jesus pointed out, it's all about me fades off in the distance. Think about it. John 15:12. This kind of puts another nail in that love coffin. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we know the kind of love that Jesus the Christ has for us. Can we love one another with that same kind of love? I can only say I'm working on it. That's all I can say. I'm working on it. I hope you are too. God's Spirit enables us to replace the selfishness that wants to creep into our system. You know, God tells us to ask, seek, and knock. He's not going to just give us, here, I want you to do this. Here's a sheet of paper. You fill this 10 things that I want you to do, and we'll be in good standing. No, it don't work that way. We have to have our part in it as well. See, when we are praying about the needs of others, we let go of it's all about me. We just let go. It doesn't seem important anymore. God's love should prompt us to focus on others rather than ourselves. Because once we lock into ourselves, loving somebody else becomes very difficult. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's a little different rendition. What about those things that we really enjoy? Hobbies. Nothing wrong with having a hobby. No. The only thing wrong about it is when the hobby just takes up every minute of our time. That's when a hobby, it has to be looked at a little differently. It takes too much of our time. And it won't allow us to help others. And that's another prayer. We need to seek God for help. He will help us to streamline our schedules if we ask Him and we're real sincere about it. He will help us. And we can definitely include helping others or teaching our children. Don't let that be something that we only do once in a while. See, when we make it all about our own interests, it creates the illusion that there isn't enough time to help others because we've convinced ourselves of that. I've done that. Not proud of it. Another area that we should look at is our fellowshipping time. Should we, or surely, we talk about some of the things that interest us when we talk to other people. It's kind of a natural thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, we should include some of the things that interest them, especially if we know it. If we know it. Because they like to maybe have some input on some of the things they're working on. You see, it's a good thing when we encourage and exhort others, and that only comes true when we talk with them. We have to talk with other brethren. I recall too many times, and I used to be a part of that gang, when services were up, boom, we're out the door. And when services started, boom, we just got there. I was part of that gang. You can't fellowship that way. At least I don't think you can. Maybe you got some new way of doing it. Tell me about it, please. Yes, God wants us to be concerned about other people, especially our spiritual family, especially them. There's one thing I forgot to ask Mr. That name doesn't ring a bell with me sometimes. Froge? Huh? Froge. Okay. I didn't ask him what time services ended. Somebody give me a little clue. It's 4:18 right now. When does it normally quit? About five? Well, you'll get out a little bit early then. God has given us His precious truth. Are we generous with it? Am I being the true light of this world? We're still in the first person now, talking about me. Allowing my light to shine. Or, on the other hand, just make it all about me. It's easy to make it all about me. Real easy. Christ said in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew 5, we'll start in verse 14. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. What's the point in lighting a lamp? But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what God wants. In other words, it's not just about me. It's about glorifying our Father in heaven with, what do I need to do? You ever ask God that? What do I need to do? And you'll be prompted. You will be prompted. Do I need to fast more often? Pray more fervently? Study God's word more diligently? Shake my head like this? Yeah, I'm talking to me. Don't forget. Yes, I need to do all those things. Have I learned during the plus 50 years of knowing God's truth to let my light shine. I should know by now. Wow. The true light reflects God's way and the way that we give to others. That's the true light. Our generosity speaks of God and His blessings. And as you and I both know, or all of us know, we get back more than we could ever give. Ever. Brethren, it's coming a time when many needs will be more obvious. Many. For those with talents, to exercise those talents by helping others. How do your talents grow? By exercising them, helping others. Will we be among the first ones that the brethren will feel comfortable with to express their needs? Because they're brethren. And Houston and here probably won't tell you all their needs. But if they feel comfortable with you or with me, they'll tell us. They'll tell us. And that's what God calls selflessness. Something we're striving for. Selflessness. Helping someone regardless of the situation. Regardless. That's a godly thing. Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. So, we can take that verse, that scripture. Sowing godly seeds in secret is a godly act. God knows when we put others first. He knows. And this is the total opposite of making everything about me. Or everything about you. Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. This verse tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. And honor giving preference to one another. See, Jesus taught by example. We all know that. He said in John 5:30, that I can of myself do nothing. We could say the same thing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. See, Jesus can't go wrong. He couldn't make a mistake at all. It's the Father not going to give him something he can't do. Now, this is a powerful example, brethren, that we need to keep. It shows how we live each and every day. Christ did not seek his own interest, not once. Another question we could ask ourselves is, are we seeking God's will or are we seeking our own will? Simple question. God has called us to be servants, as I mentioned. And how we act and carry out His will is critical to our future and the kingdom of God. You know, when I finally get a handle on it's not all about me, I never get a handle on it completely. Don't get me wrong. It comes in bits and pieces. And carry out His will, it's critical to my future, your future, and the kingdom of God. God knows our heart. He knows what we want to do, but can't do it because there just wasn't enough time in the day. Now, we could pick up the next day and do that which we couldn't do the previous day. Beautiful. If we can't, we keep going. It's not my will, but your will, Lord. That should be ingrained in our mind, in our heart. Here's an example. When we thank the Lord for His patience with us. I thank the Lord for His patience with me, with my wife, every day. More than once. Because if He didn't have that patience, man, we wouldn't be around here. See, all this that I'm talking about can be done with God's help. Will we do it perfectly? No. But He sees our willingness to do it. Whether we can complete it or not, He sees our willingness. Yeah, the devil is, you know, he's got so much pride, so the lack of humility. He don't know. Devil doesn't know what humility is all about. It's all about him. And he convinced one third of the angels to go with him. Now, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Now, it's talking about younger people here. I don't know if it's goes down to 7 years old or 9 or 10 or whatever. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What's better in your mind or mine? When a child, it could be 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, whatever, comes up to you and addresses you and says something really nice. I mean, that gets my attention. I'm sure it would get yours. Instead of stomping on their feet, you know. Yeah, I saw a child do that one time. He asked, the gentleman asked him, "How are you doing?" And he just stomped his foot. Well, submit yourselves one to another. You know, I don't think I've ever met someone that is in the all about me zone and they're humble. They just don't go together. They don't go together. It's obvious that a child of God walks in humility. Clothed in humility, as Peter wrote. When we dress ourselves in humility, we're putting on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. The whole armor. And it takes humility to learn the ways of God. James 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. That's one of the ways we're going to overcome the it's all about me disease, because if it is all about me, I'm on the wrong track. In conclusion, do I hear some sighing? We have looked at three ways that we can improve our relationship with our Creator. Number one, putting on godly love by stretching ourselves beyond what we would normally do for someone. Stretching ourselves. Number two, becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. Going the extra mile and serving the way Christ served. Walking the way Jesus Christ walked when he was on the earth. And number three, when our human nature tries to persuade us to do otherwise, we walk in humility. And we're convinced at that point in time, I'm going to do my very best to eliminate it's all about me. Well, you thought I was through, so did I. I got just less than a minute. As we all know, brethren, there are no shortcuts to God's kingdom. Satan constantly tempts us to set aside our future and live the here and now. Enjoy yourself. Jesus has been saying he's coming back for how long now? A long time. Are you sure he's coming back? Well, we don't want to talk to the devil, so we just get out of there. So we need to make sure, brother, that we continue fighting to keep the one right of way to the kingdom of God to all his called out ones. And that's you, me, and all those that Jesus, with permission of the Father, has given us, all their children. No matter where they are, he wants us to pray for everybody. All of his children. And we don't want to do anything but that. It's nice being here with you. When Mr. Froge, I got it right that time, didn't I? When he asked me, was I going to be here this Sabbath? I told him, no. My wife has got to get back home. And she pipes up and says, no, I don't. So here I am. Don't forget about the anointing now. Anybody needs anointing, I'll stay and do it here, or you can call me. You have my telephone number.